Welcome to PJEFC's Pulpit Ministry, a ministry that is committed to the preaching of the Word to transform lives.
Well, good morning to you, friends, and I want to express my deep appreciation to the pastors, the leadership of PJEFC for the invitation extended to me to be able to share with you this morning at your Mission Sunday. My name is Seelan Govender and I come from South Africa. I currently live in Germany and serve with OM and particularly the ship ministry where I lead the ministry. So it was a special privilege that I have had and we have had to be able to work with Ruth Ng, your pastor. What does God call the church to do as part of His grand narrative? We could say part of His grand narrative is the restoration of all creation to Himself, the reconciliation of all things to Himself, not only to Himself, but to each other. And the church becomes the agent of that restoration, change, reconciliation. And when I talk about the church, I think you would understand, as I would understand, that the church is not a building with four walls. The church is you and me, God's people, following Him, serving Him, carrying His presence into the world, being a part of rescue, being a part of restoration, being a part of reconciliation. COVID has brought us many distractions over the last 18 to 20 months. It's been a crisis of incredible proportions. For many, it has caused us to stop. It has caused us to maybe reevaluate. It has also caused fear. It has also caused panic. And of course, it's caused death and destruction, some of which we will continue to experience for generations to come. The loss of life, the impact on society, the impact on families. And so it is in that context that we find ourselves, in this context that we find ourselves. What is God doing and how is God fulfilling His mission? In spite, despite of everything that is happening. Over generations, we read that God continues to fulfill His mission. And the role of the church is a critical aspect of how He will continue to fulfill His mission in the world. If you have your Bibles, I would love for you to turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 3. A very famous story that no doubt you would have read. It's the story of Moses meeting God and this encounter with the burning bush. And I hope for us to read the first 10 verses as we look at what God might be saying to us in this day. And maybe for you as a church. What I found is in the midst of this crisis and the pandemic, that if we are not careful, that we as God's people, as the church, could lose focus, could become distracted, and forget the role that we have to play in the world, particularly as we think about God fulfilling His mission. As you stated, as your anchor verse, this picture of Revelation of every tribe and nation and tongue and language gathering around the throne and worshiping the one that was sitting on the throne. That is a future reality we know that will come to pass. But between that reality and where we are now, we recognize there's a significant gap, and the church is called to be the agents of change of God's mission in the world today. and to be the carriers of this message of reconciliation, of restoration, of wholeness, of shalom, of blessing in the world today. Particularly as we think about the pain and the suffering and the hurt that is being caused all around the world. Where else is the world going to see hope? Where else will the world find peace? Where else will the world find restoration? Except through God's people, the messengers of hope. So Exodus chapter 3 from verse 1 says this. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame out of fire, out of the midst of the bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. Then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their suffering, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a land that is good and broad, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people out of Egypt. I will stop there. I think it's important for us to understand the context of the story. You may have heard many messages on it. You may have read the story. You may have preached many messages of it, of this encounter with Moses and the burning bush, and how God engaged him through what we have just read. There's a few things that comes to my mind as I think about the story, as we think about the role of the church in the world. We think of the mission that God has given the church and the agency of change that we are to be for the kingdom in the world that he has created. And it is not just reserved for a select few of the pastors, the evangelists, or the called people. It is for every one of us that calls ourselves a follower of Jesus, because we carry within us the Spirit of God, the very presence of God, the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead indwells us. And so wherever we go, we take that presence with us. And so the church, you and I, become the messengers of God in the world today. In a world where we have 3 billion people today that would be born, that would live and die without ever having the opportunity to respond to or hear the gospel in a language that they would be able to understand, and the possibility to respond to this Jesus. In the world today where technology is at its advanced stage, where basically the ease of communication has never been better, that I am communicating to you via technology right now, Facebook, social media, you can say one thing in one part of the world, in Malaysia, people in Brazil can respond to it almost instantaneously. the ease of travel. I've just returned from the US after meeting many different groups of people, having shared with them within 24 hours, albeit pre-pandemic, and the challenge of the pandemic has impacted travel. I understand that, but pre-pandemic, the ease of travel has never been better. The size of the church has never been larger in its history. This is the largest the global body of Christ has ever been since its formation. Never before, never in its history, is the church as large as it is. And it is in this context that we have a situation where 3 billion people have not had the opportunity yet to hear of this message of hope, of transformation, to understand who this Jesus is, and understand that the gospel has the power not only to impact their lives, but their society as well. Every day, 60,000 people gets added to this number simply due to birth rates. You, of all people, will understand that intimately, living in the context that you find yourself living in. The need to be salt and light when there's not much of that happening in the context that you live in today. And our deep desire to have people come to know and love this Jesus that you have come to know and love. Where else is the world going to get inspiration from to know who this Jesus is? But it's important that we reaffirm yet again our purpose, our identity, our inspiration, in order to see 3 billion people have the opportunity to respond to the Jesus that you and I have come to love and respond to daily lives. So Moses comes from a context. You know the story of Moses, of how he actually arrived in Egypt through his lineage, through the patriarch Joseph, that arrived there in a very strange way, taken as a prisoner, and then became one of the most influential people there. So in Moses' line, there was always the sense of suffering, injustice, that he was attuned to in some way or form, because his very lineage, his very history of his people comes from a story of suffering and pain and injustice. We think of Joseph and how he arrived in Egypt and what he had to go through, and then coming to this point. And so it's no wonder for us, when we start to follow the story of Moses, we recognize in himself. Remember the story of when he saw the Hebrew fighting with the Egyptian? Moses saw this encounter and he saw this injustice takes place, and he wanted to respond and built within him. Remember, his lineage has come from that family line of suffering and pain and injustice. So he sees this in front of him and he wants to respond in the best way he knows how. Of course, he goes and he kills the Egyptian. And then the next time he goes and he sees the Hebrew arguing with the Hebrew, or he's fighting, and then he steps in and he sees this injustice taking place, and he steps in and he wants to respond to this to try and calm the situation. And of course, the response from the Hebrew is that, who made you king over us? Do you think that you're going to do the same thing that you did to the Hebrew? And of course, he gets fearful and he runs away over to Midian. He comes over to Midian. And then he gathers together, he goes to this well, he sees a group of ladies at the well, and then he sees them being bullied by these men, and he sees this injustice taking place. And he has to respond to that, and he steps in. Of course, he pushes away, and out of that comes his dear wife. I would have loved to have heard the story of his wife going to her father to say, you'd never believe what happened today. We were at the well, and this guy came and protected us. And of course, the father's response is, bring him home for dinner. I'm not sure too many fathers would say that today. My daughter is 13. I'm not sure I would say that today if she told me that story. But this is what happens. And then there's Moses in this context, coming to this story, where he's taking the flock of his father-in-law around that part of the Midian. and he comes to the west side of Horeb, and he sees this bush that's burning. He walks by and he notices it's bush, and he says, it's a strange sight, it's not burning up. I wonder what it is, and I go closer. And of course, it's the very first encounter that God engages with him, that God speaks to him. And God says, Moses, don't come any closer. For the place that you're standing is holy ground. Take off your sandals. Take off the shoes from your feet. And I often wondered, Moses must have done that regularly and walked around this area of Midian, taking the flock daily out to pasture to find something to eat, to graze, etc. And he understood the terrain. He understood what was where they would go. It must have been a very familiar part of the country to him, part of the terrain to him. But somehow, you know, I'm not sure in the desert conditions there that you would see these burning bushes regularly. I don't know what time of the year it was. I'm sure we can find out. But then he comes to this, and he must have regularly gone through the mill of life, the ordinariness of life, the routine of life. And then he comes to this situation where he's encountering this burning bush. Here is a question I have as we think about this. With all the distractions around us, even as we think about COVID and the change of how we actually live and how we actually engage, there's many distractions. And I imagine that to be the case for Moses as he was watching this sheep, watching this part of the sheep, watching that mountain, watching this, wondering where it's all going. And then he comes and he notices this bush that's burning. With all the distractions of life, what is God doing to grab your attention? Because Moses' attention was grabbed. He saw something. And he said, it's a strange thing. With the ordinariness of life, his attention was grabbed. My question to you and my question to myself, what is God doing around us to grab our attention today? Where is the burning bush in how you live your life today as you go through life? And suddenly, Moses is inspired in a very different way. Where is your inspiration? What inspires you as the church, as a follower of Jesus? What inspires you today? For Moses, it was this burning bush. A strange sight. He came closer, God speaks to him. And we see this beautiful image of the holiness of God as he sees the beauty of this burning bush. He gets closer. He hears a voice and God says, hold on, don't come any closer, because the place you are is holy ground. Take off the sandals of your feet. The sense of the holiness of God is revealed. A mixture of beauty and danger reveals a holy God to Moses. What is it, friends, that inspires you to continue living your life as a follower of Jesus? May I suggest, as the Church of God, that we are to daily be inspired by the holiness and the awesomeness of this God that we serve and love, and who we get to reflect in the world today. Anything else will fall short. What is it that inspires you? For Moses, it was God's holiness, this encounter with the living God. It's the first time God speaks to Moses. And it's very interesting as we go and read verse 6 and 7, how God introduces himself to Moses. of all the ways that God could have introduced himself to Moses, God starts with the forefathers. I am the God of your father, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob. And so often I've recognized in my own life, I come from a Hindu background in South Africa. We don't have Christian heritage. So when I became a believer, I come from a particularly difficult part of the world in South Africa. Social ills from the community I come from, teenage pregnancy, unemployment, etc. And I found a large tendency that when I came to Jesus, I sometimes was ashamed to talk about where I came from. But as I read the scripture, God introduces himself to Moses as the God of his forefathers, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Friends, I want to tell you that our heritage is very important. We should not be ashamed of where we come from, because where we come from gives us understanding of where we are, but it also helps us to give us perspective of where we're going. And so God introduces himself as the God of the generations past. It is also important for us to understand that in our makeup of who we are today, that we are shaped not only by what we are taught by ourselves and through our current experiences, but we are shaped by our history, our culture, our family ties, etc., our language. All of this forms part of who we are today. And God uses all of this to help shape who we are, even the difficult experiences that we may have had in the past or are going through right now. It is all part of shaping us into who we are today. And so God introduces himself. He looks at the tribes of his past and he connects himself to Moses to say, I am the same God that was the God of your forefathers, Moses. It is he that is speaking to you. And God starts to give Moses in many ways a new purpose here, a renewed purpose. For this longest time, Moses must have thought, you know, my job is I've got a family, I'm getting married, I am married, and I'm tending the flock. This is the routine, this is the day, this is exactly how I have to live. This is my life, this is my purpose, to raise my family, etc. And then he meets this God who connects him to his forefathers and reminds him who he is, God says to him. And then he says, but Moses, I see the suffering of my people in Egypt. I hear the cries of the taskmaster. I know how they're being forced to do increasingly difficult labor. And I hear those cries. I see the oppression. And I'm moved. And I want to say, friends, that God is motivated by suffering. God is motivated by the injustice that is taking place in the world today. And he speaks to Moses and he says to him, I see the suffering of my people. And in many ways, he gives Moses a new purpose. He says, now you go, Moses, and this is the purpose I'm giving you. I'm not sure what you think you understand about your life. I'm not sure what you think you understand about what you should be doing. But I, God, Yahweh, that is speaking to you right now, the God of your forefathers, I see the suffering of my people and I'm moved by what I see and what I hear, the cries and the oppression that's taking place. And I want to free them. And so he says to Moses, now Moses, this is your purpose. Now you go and lead my people and free them. And so Moses, of course, you would expect Moses, as I told you about his history, comes from a lineage of pain and suffering and injustice. He saw it in the fight with the Hebrew and the Hebrew, Egyptian and the Hebrew, the woman at the well. So whenever he sees this, there's something within him that wants to respond. So God introduces himself as this God that's also motivated by suffering and pain and injustice. And he wants to bring restoration and freedom and wholeness to his community of people by leading them to a land that is better than what they're experiencing right now and the place that they are right now. You would almost expect Moses to respond in a way to say, finally, I've met somebody, I've met a God who's got a similar heart than I do, who's got a similar spirit than I do, and I'm like-minded with him because he's also motivated by the sense of injustice, by the sense of suffering, by the sense of pain, etc., and oppression that he sees and hears. And so your expectation would be that you would read and say, Moses would respond, absolutely, God, I would go right now. And I would serve you. Yes, I get it. I get it, and we can go. But it's interesting, as Moses gets this introduction by this holy God, he's inspired by God as he meets him face to face, and God speaks to him and reveals his holiness in a very powerful way. God gives Moses a new purpose right there, and that is to free his people that is experiencing pain and suffering and oppression in Egypt. And he says, Moses, this is now your purpose, because I am moved. I, God, am moved, and I will free my people. Now you go. And Moses responds with a question of identity. If you see verse 11. Having heard all of this, God says to Moses, now you go. And Moses says, but who am I? A question of identity. Who am I? And in many ways, we continue to ask this question to this very day, even though we understand what God has done for us, how he has restored us to his family, to himself. We still continue to ask this question. And friends, let me be very clear that the pandemic and our current context that we find ourselves has added greater challenge to this question of identity, because, of course, certainly, work has changed the way we've known it. For a lot of people, their identity is wrapped up in what they do. And so that has disrupted that significantly in this time. And so the question I have is very similar to Moses. Do we sometimes put a lot of emphasis on who we are in that? We start asking the questions of who am I? What do I have to offer? Look at me, either in the positive sense or in the negative sense. The question of identity, friends, where there is a crisis of identity, that is going to lead to a crisis of purpose. If you don't know who you are, you're not really sure on what you're about to do or what you should be doing. And I speak to the church primarily when I think about this context, because maybe the fundamental question we should be asking when we think of this question of identity, it is very unfortunate that I think we've been significantly influenced with an individualized version of the gospel and the kingdom. I think part of our challenge is when we read scripture, we read words like you, and we think in maybe individual terms, where the majority of time where you is written in scripture, it's written in the plural, as a community of God's people. It's important to know our identity. And here Moses responds to everything that God shows him and a new purpose that God gives him with the question of, who am I? Who am I? But Lord, I can't do it. Look, and I'm stammering. I don't have this. I don't have that. I don't have this. but I can't speak. Who am I? And it's fascinating how God responds to Moses' question of identity. In verse 11, God responds with this thought, but I will be with you. I will not leave you to your own devices. I will not abandon you. Moses, I've revealed who I am through my holiness. I've revealed that I am who I am, Yahweh. I've given you purpose. I told you that my heart is moved by suffering and pain and injustice and of my people. And I desire freedom for them. And I'm asking you to go. But not only am I asking you to go, Moses, I am saying to you that I will be with you. Maybe the more fundamental question that Moses should have asked, and maybe the fundamental question that we should ask as we think about the mission of God and how we are to be called to live as salt and light in the world among the 3 billion people, is not who am I, but who are we with? Are we with Jesus? Is his promise really true? That he would never leave you or forsake you? He will never abandon you all through this pandemic. That his promise to his church is as true today as it was the first day that you have met him. That he is with you. And he will continue to lead you and guide you. What God, I think, was saying to Moses, but Moses, it's not about you. It's not about your skill, your talent, as blessed as that is by me, given as a gift by me. It's not about you. Because it's about me and my kingdom advancing and my will being done on earth as it is in heaven. And so God invited him to be a part of what God was doing in that world. You see, what Moses didn't fully understand, that God was saying that, Moses, but it is not about you. You must understand intimately that your identity, and church, let me say this to you as humbly and with the greatest respect that I can, that your identity as a follower of Jesus comes from the fact that you are connected to him. That's all. Take away that connection. You and I do not have an identity. It is Jesus that gives us this identity. It is because of the finished work of Christ on the cross that we are able to say that we are sons and daughters of the Most High God and what God has done for redeeming us in this way. Your identity, my identity, comes from the fact of our connection with Jesus. Take away that connection. We have no identity. Verse 10 to 12. God says to Moses, but I will go with you. This is my will. This is what I want to be done. It's what I want to do is free my people, Moses. I invite you. I shall reveal to you who I am. I invite you to participate in what my desire and what my will is to see my kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And I say to you, you don't go in your own strength. You go as my representatives, and I go with you. The beauty of God's holiness inspires us daily. It should inspire us daily to worship him. God's love for the oppressed, brothers and sisters, God's love for the oppressed, calls us into action. It is because the love of God compels us that we desire to see 3 billion people have the opportunity to worship and love this Jesus as you love him and as I love him. God's promise to be with us defines who we are. The grand narrative from the garden creation all the way to Revelation we read is that there is a king who sits on the throne who was drawing for himself a community of people, we read in the Old Testament, through whom he will reflect who he is to the nations of the world. So he inspires us, he's given us purpose, and he's given us identity. That has not changed in this world today. God's mission continues to be to draw himself a people, to restore all things to himself, to reconcile all things to himself. The way he's doing it is it invites you, he invites me to participate in that restorative work around the world. Part of the challenge I think we have is that I see it in my own church in South Africa, and I'm struggling at times with this because I don't fully understand it. It's so easy for us within the context of the church and within the meetings that we gather in person at times, and now through Zoom, we can do that at a distance as well. For us in that context to worship the Lord, to express our praise to him, to read Psalms, to sing hymns, to exhort one another in worship, to pray with one another, and to reflect the light and love and the energy and the life of Jesus within the context of the church building on a Sunday. And then come Monday to Friday or Saturday, when we are in our places of work, in the marketplace, in our place of study, in our community centers, in our social lives, sometimes it is so very difficult for us to see the reflection of Jesus in that context. I often ask myself, why is that? If it's true that the Holy Spirit lives within you and within me, if it's true that God says, I will never leave you or forsake you, if it's true that God continues to lead us and guide us so that his mission is fulfilled, that all things are restored to himself, the question is there a challenge with the message? I don't think so. I think the world needs to know, as we think about 3 billion people, that there is a Savior that died for them. There is hope. There's a Lord. There is a community that God is building for himself and is inviting people to be a part of that community. The message of hope is clear as it was all those years ago. Or maybe there's a challenge, not so much with the message, that the message is not relevant. Maybe the challenge is the messenger, me. Do I take seriously the call to reflect the glory of God in the context that he has called me to? As a church, do we take seriously the responsibility to see 3 billion people oppressed, suffering, not free, knowing God's heart is to build his kingdom, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven, in those communities, in those lives of people. Knowing that we are invited to be a part of seeing that restorative work take place. Where else will the world have the opportunity to experience the hope of Jesus? Where else will they get to experience transformation, except it be from people like you and I that are followers of Jesus? God calls us to himself so as to transform us into his likeness, that we may reflect his glory in the world, in the communities you find yourself, but not solely in that communities, but globally, because we are part of the global body of Christ. So PJEFC as you think and pray about your impact in society. My prayer for you is that you would fully embrace that we are part of God's bigger work around the world. And that we would not so be focused on our community that is maybe struggling. It's not illegitimate. We have to focus on our communities that we find ourselves in. But globally, where is the light of Jesus not seen? Where is the love of Jesus not experienced? What is the role in us going to those places so that the light and love of Jesus can be experienced through his followers? What inspires you? What is our purpose? Who are we at the end of the day? My prayer is that we are not so distracted like the story of the ship crying out for rescue, but we are so busy with our own stuff that we forget the very purpose why we were where we were created in the first place. We are called to reflect the glory of God in the places that he has put us. Every one of us that calls ourselves a follower of Jesus, my prayer is that through you, through your church, that millions would respond to Jesus by the way you live your life and reflect his glory in the world. May the Lord bless you and guide you as you fulfill his mission in the context that he has called you. God bless.
You have been listening to a sermon from PJEFC. We hope that you have been blessed by the message. For more sermons, please go to www.pjefc.org/sermons.